Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armeley.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Amen. It is sweet. So, Lord, I just thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you're always leading and guiding us. And I ask today, Lord, that you would open up the word to us, that we would understand what we're receiving when we partake of communion. Lord, I ask that you would take my words, and Lord, let me share what is yours, not mine, but what is yours. And Lord, I ask that when we do partake of communion, Lord, that it would become a powerful touching factor. I'm trying to come up with words here. Lord, that we would be impacted profoundly. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us, to bless us so abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been wanting to preach on communion for a while. And when Pastor Jay asked if I would preach, I said, is communion okay with you? Because that's just what I'm feeling burdened with. And he said, sure. And all of us probably feel we know a lot about communion. But I think we've barely scraped the surface, to be truthful with you. What the early church had and what we have are really two different things. And this morning I just want to open up our understanding just a little bit more. And if you're watching online this morning, I just ask that you would get communion elements ready, because at the end of this we will partake of communion. So in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So they came together to worship the Lord, to share the word, but then they broke bread. And in Acts 2:46, it says, they also broke bread from house to house. What did they understand that we have not caught? Years ago, many years ago, when I first became a pastor, I used to go up to Upper New York State to a Bible school, a school of the Spirit. And a gentleman was the dean of that school, and he eventually became my spiritual father. I've spoken about him from time to time, Wade Taylor. And when I was in the school, we got invited to go in the mornings to communion. To be in that room, and there was no worship team. It was just, we prayed, and the Spirit fell, and then Wade led communion. I mean, the anointing was so thick, you could have cut it with a knife. I mean, really thick. You didn't want to leave. And an understanding began to open up of communion that I hadn't had. You know, when you come out of a traditional church and you do communion one way, then when you become a believer, you sometimes want to chuck everything out. You know, the pendulum is one way, and then we swing the other way until we finally find the balance again. And when I was looking at this week, I looked at quite a few who have written about communion, from Neville Johnson in Australia, to Wade Taylor, to Joseph Prince, to Bill Johnson. And there were other names that I didn't recognize who've written about it. And there's a common thread through all of them. I thought, okay, I'm on the right track. I just want to just share this with you. So it was of paramount importance for the early church. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is speaking about what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf through his death on the cross. Jesus was the priest that offered the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. He fulfilled both. By one sacrifice or one offering, he has done all that ever would be necessary at any time ever to meet our needs. He's done it all. It's completed. It's amazing. Every need of every human being forever, whether it's spiritual or emotional or physical or material or in any other realm, every single need of every human being has been supplied through the sacrifice of the cross. Everything has come by way of the cross. There's no other basis ultimately upon which God will meet our needs and do what needs to be done for us except through the cross. That's why it's so important that we understand what we can appropriate when we take communion. To the extent of what you are able to appropriate through the cross will be the extent of your spiritual experience and the riches you pull out of the kingdom into this one. The cross is the ultimate sacrifice, and it's the finished work. Some of us come into our Christian walk understanding that communion is a sacrament that we partake of in the church. And some of us come in by way of other denominations, and because the pendulum swung too far, we do it once a month as a ritual. Can you relate? Okay. But Scripture tells us that in the center of the garden was a tree called the tree of life, and they were to partake of it daily and as often as they needed to and as much as they needed to. And Jesus is the restoration of the tree of life for us. And we're supposed to take it as often as we need to. And so somehow the enemy has been able to bring a level of deception here while we just do it as a ritual. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning because it's not a ritual. It's interesting that the early church met daily. And it says in Acts 4:33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So they were taking the body and the blood daily. There was a life and strength that came into them that caused them to be able to walk in a fashion that I don't walk in. Maybe you do, but I don't. You know, they walked in power, and they were coming under persecution. So they knew where they had to go. And this is how I fight my battles was the first song he sang. This is how I fight my battles. And then he sang, "There's a table prepared for me." They came together and they worshiped. They shared the word and they took communion. And they were in an incredible battle to establish the church. And it says great grace was upon them. And they became fearless. And when they needed more, they went and prayed and got some more boldness from the Holy Spirit. Right? Are you with me? All right. So at the Last Supper, Jesus uses covenant language so the disciples will understand. This is the establishing of a new covenant. They had only known the law, and they were still under the law when Jesus did this. But he was, at the Last Supper, establishing a new covenant in their midst, and they would only understand the fullness of that covenant after Jesus had died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came. And then they understood what he had done. And with that understanding, they began to run with the gospel. And it spread to the known world very, very quickly. And so here we are, needing that desperately in our hour. We need to understand desperately what Jesus has given us. Then taking the cup of wine and giving praises to the Father, he entered into covenant with them. Notice the covenant language, saying, "This is my blood. Each of you must drink it in fulfillment of the covenant. For this is the blood that seals the new covenant. It will be poured out for many for the complete forgiveness of sins." So he's actually making covenant with them ahead of time. And they're going to need that to be able to stand and endure what's ahead of them when they all betray him. Communion is the reminder that Jesus himself gave us the ultimate covenant. It is the body and the blood of Jesus shed for us. The Hebrew word for covenant is berith. And it's rooted in a word that means to cut or to eat. So even when the Old Testament covenants were made, it was done with the cutting of animals and the eating of covenant meals. Within the expression cutting covenant itself is the graphic depiction of how a covenant was made. When two individuals were cutting a covenant, the ritual included taking a sacrificial animal and dividing the animal into pieces. The two parties would then walk through the scattered carcasses, swearing an oath of allegiance in the midst of the path of blood. The two parties were making a public declaration that it would be preferable to be like the dismembered animal beneath their feet than to break this promise. And they did this as nations. They did this as people groups. They did this as a stronger leader with a weaker leader, when the stronger leader needed to give protection to a weaker group of people. And we see it all throughout the Old Covenant. Each blood covenant was a promise of connection, protection, and provision. Now, you got to remember those words, because when we look at what Jesus has done, they show up. So under the Old Covenant, they were a promise of connection, protection, and provision. Like a marriage covenant where two people are joined into one, the blood covenant created a bond that was greater than all other relationships. This was done through the shedding of blood, a public expression that involved the most intimate aspects of life, the blood flowing through our veins. So communion provides connection, protection, and provision. Have you and I not become one with the Lord? Right? He is now in us by his Holy Spirit, and we are in him. Right? Okay. So all of what was done in the covenant making in the Old Testament plays itself out in the New, if we can see it. In the Old Covenant, there was always a covenant meal to seal the covenant that had been made. It was symbolic for them. The participants, a representative for each party, fed each other the bread and the wine. Now, sometimes we do that at weddings, right? The bride and groom will share communion with one another and they'll give it to each other. The bread represents the body of the person making the covenant. As the bread was served, they would say, "All that I am is now coming into you." Okay? So as they would give that bread, "All that I am," in other words, all that my family has, all the soldiers I have, all the chariots I have, all that I have, all the finances I have, it's now coming to you. Into you. The wine represented the blood, which was the life of the person. The one serving the wine would say to the one drinking, "This is my blood, my life, which is coming into you, and I will lay down my life on your behalf if necessary." That's how deep that covenant went. That's between two people. Maybe two nations that had been fighting and they have to have peace. You know, Isaac, when he was trying to dig a well, kept fighting with the nations and the people around them. Finally, they settled it. And they settled it with a covenant meal in the end. The covenant meal was a solemn act. The covenant meal demonstrated a radical commitment. Does communion demonstrate to you and I a radical commitment? Or is it just something we do in church on Sunday? Communion is God's radical commitment and covenant meal with us. There was nothing we could do. Only Jesus could cut that covenant. There was nothing we could do. Absolutely nothing. Covenants were made and they were serious. They lived by them. Abraham lived by them. Moses, David. I mean, if you want to hear the teachings we've done on covenant, they're online. The grand covenants, all of the different covenants we studied a while back. Now, look at the words of Jesus in John 6, 53 to 58. In light of covenant language that we just looked at. And this is fairly early on in this walk. And he says in John 47, "I'm the bread of life." And they're all, now he's just fed the 5,000. And so they can still hear him. Okay, you're the bread of life. You've just given us loaves and fishes and our tummies are all full. We're okay with that. Then 51, he says, Jesus said to them, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now they're going, oh, wait a second here. It says, then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." The disciples told Jesus that the things he was saying were too hard, and many of them left. But the 12 that remained, or maybe a few more, he said, "Oh, are you guys going to go too?" You know? It's like when it gets hard, we all just disappear, right? They said, "Well, you have the words of eternal life." They knew when he spoke, life was coming into them. And I'm sure they're going, "What?" But after that point, and all the way through, they had never seen Jesus sick. He didn't complain about headaches or anything else. He was never sick. So I'm sure they're looking at it all going, okay, this is covenant language. Jesus was talking about eternal life in the context of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. In John 11:25, he says, that he's the resurrection and the life. He's the embodiment of eternal life. So when we partake communion, number one, we partake and participate in the heavenly blood covenant, and we identify with Christ. So immediately, as we begin to take communion, there's an identification. We are fully taking into ourselves all that Jesus Christ represents. Okay? It's not just a little piece of bread. What Jesus Christ is what we are now. Everything that he's provided through the finished work of the cross is ours. The thing is, can we appropriate it? 1 John 4:15 to 17. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is, so are we. Because we're in Christ, we have a boldness to come and take what we need. We don't have to come in and say, please, Jesus, please, please. It's like Dorman said, I don't have time for this. I got to work. I mean, it was short and sweet. I remember hearing another prayer of a little kid that prayed for somebody, and he just said, Jesus, just do it. It was so good. Just do it. And the person got healed. And it's like, it doesn't have to be. Do we have any Kleenexes? Nope. For whatever reason, I get a runny nose when I'm up here. So just for a couple of minutes, I want to look at the Passover feast. Exodus 12:3. This is where really we get our first example of the power of the blood. In Acts 12:3, it says, to take a lamb for a house, okay? And we know from the word of God that the lamb spoken of is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. The instructions were that the lamb was to be killed. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died upon the cross, and his blood was shed. I keep saying that because it's so important. The blood was protection for them, and it is for us. It's a really good practice when you get up first thing in the morning to cover your home, yourselves, your children, your grandchildren. When you travel, on the job, in school, to cover your family with the precious blood of Jesus. It's something I do daily, and I think only in heaven will I see the number of times things that were attempting to come were stopped because of the blood. Because it's a wall of protection around us, and we can't just take it for granted. It's there. When the angel of death came to pass over Egypt, the homes that had the blood of the lamb on it saw no loss of the firstborn children. And anybody that was in that home and gathered in that home was protected. So it's a lamb for a house, however big that family is. The result of the Passover was total deliverance from Egypt, from bondage and slavery, and the result from that was healing. Psalm 105, verse 37, He brought them out forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So there wasn't any feeble among them. You know, an earlier movie that was made of the Ten Commandments showed, you know, these feeble people. That wasn't biblical. They were healed when they partook. Like something happened when they partook of that covenant meal. They had been abused and beaten as slaves. They had done without food. Yet somehow, suddenly, they were full of vitality and life, and they were whole. Not 1 week, sick, feeble among them, because they had eaten of the Lamb. They received supernatural strength under an old covenant, or not even. They weren't under, the covenant hadn't been made yet with Moses at that point. Look at the incredible provision they received. They left with the gold and the silver and the jewels of Egypt. I mean, they just gave it to them. And they left with it all, and they built a tabernacle with it. Does God not want to provide for us? That's all available to us in communion. But, you know, we look at our jobs, and we do too, and our pensions, and we do too, as our provision. But in reality, that's a blessing from the Lord. But if there was nothing, would I have enough faith to reach in for what I need from that place of covenant relationship and the communion table? Right? I met someone while I was involved with Watchmen. She was a single gal, and she has the house of prayer in Newfoundland. She doesn't work, other than making some jewelry, costume jewelry, so it's not going to make that much money. She bought a beautiful home, which God gave to her, which is the house of prayer for Newfoundland. She dresses fantastically and travels all over the place because she has faith enough to reach in for it from the Lord, and it just keeps coming. I sat with her, and I talked to her. She says, I receive from the Lord. He said, I'm in covenant relationship with him. He's my groom. My groom provides wonderfully for me. That was an eye-opener for me. And she's still traveling, because I've seen pictures of her, because she travels with Watchmen and in prayer, and she goes to all the nations they go to. She's always there. Always. No, I never hear, I didn't have enough money. She has the faith to believe that God is calling her to do what she's doing, and he provides for her. So they receive provision and we receive provision. Do you believe that today? Because I think God wants us to go to another place. He really does. You know, there's a time coming where we're going to have to help people, and some people big time. And I'm not sure, I mean, he may ask us by faith to empty out our bank accounts, but he may just ask us to reach in for it. And so it's like, Lord, increase our faith. So in the New Testament, there are four scriptures, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, that are communion scriptures. In Matthew 26, 17, the disciples ask him, where are we gonna celebrate Passover? Because it's something they did yearly. And he prophetically tells them where to find the house, everything. This is where you go and just tell the master there, this is what I need. And so they go ahead and they prepare. In verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. He did not say, this is a symbol of my body. He said, this is my body. Religion wants to keep us from understanding the incredible power that's here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to bring correction to the church, and much of what he does in 1 Corinthians is bring correction. They had become familiar with the communion table. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22. It says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So they were gathering. Now look how far they've come from where they were in Acts 2 and Acts 4. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, they had everything in common. They were walking very closely. They loved one another. They took communion every day. They went from house to house, and their communion meals would have been a bit different than ours. But here they are, not that far down the road, and the rich are coming in, and they're eating and getting drunk, and by the time the poor people get in there, there's nothing left. And Paul brings correction to them. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That is a very touchy scripture, and it has been abused beyond words. I remember ministering in Kingsville at a communion service, and there was a Jamaican woman there, and she wanted to take communion desperately. But she said, I can't. The elders in my church back home said I can never take communion again because I had a child out of wedlock. Religion. Religion. Religion tells us that we've got to sit in here on a Sunday morning before we have communion, and we've got to make sure we really have an examination of our heart, because if there's anything in us, we shouldn't take communion. Well, number one, we remember the things we need to repent of, and we should do it on a daily basis. In fact, we should do it when it happens. There's grace sufficient. But people have been kept from the communion table and from what they most need because the enemy just doesn't want them there, because there's healing there. There's restoration there. So I explained to this woman that she had the right to go because she was a child of the King. And with tears, she took communion. She just wept. Just wept. Religion will keep us out. But we also can't take it unworthily. The unworthily part here refers to, and I'll go into it here, that we don't partake it with the power that it has. We take it as a wafer. We take it as some juice, not discerning correctly the full impact of what we are doing. Jesus said, this is my body. Now, there's no words I speak over that little piece of bread that turns it into his body. We don't practice transubstantiation. Okay? It's a piece of bread. Yes. But by faith, as I partake, by faith, I am receiving him. By faith, I am receiving his blood, the cup of the covenant. Do you understand the difference? Because it's always, oh boy. And if we come out of churches where it's taught that way, that's a shift. But it's a shift we need to make so we can partake. You good so far? Amen. All right. To take it unworthily is used of partaking this. It's treating it as a common meal. The bread and the cup as a common thing. Okay? The Corinthians were treating it as a common thing. We can easily do that when we're distracted in here. When we're not really, we're just here. We're thinking about something else at home. Can't wait to get out of here, you know, because I got something else to do. So we come to communion, we just pop it into our mouths and don't even hear what's being said from the front. Been there, done that. We're missing out on what God has provided for us when that happens. Discerning is the Greek word, I can't even, diakrino, and it means seeing the difference, making a difference. If you don't rightly discern the Lord's body and partake of it as just a piece of bread, it is unworthily. It says we become sick or die or become spiritually weak because we're not receiving what has been made available to us. That's why the early church was so strong. That's why we need to partake of it daily. Not once a month. Daily. Husbands and wives can sit together at the supper table together at night or at breakfast or when they pray together, take communion together. If you're sick in your body, you take communion. You're the priest, right? We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So if we're battling a disease, if we've had the verdict of cancer, oh, I have cancer, I'm going to die. No, that may be the report of the doctor, but the report of the Lord is I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And I start taking communion and declaring what he said over me and partaking of what's available. Amen? There's a huge difference in partaking that way. We must claim by faith what Jesus has done for us. We need to partake of the resurrected life. It's the life of Jesus, the resurrected life, that pours into us when we sit with him. But communion is another avenue that we have of receiving. It says they worshiped together. They had fellowship together. Can you imagine going to those first prayer meetings, what that would have been like? When they started meeting in their homes? I wouldn't have wanted to miss one. If they were even, and they were, like what I experienced when we were together with Wade Taylor, it's like, I'm not going to miss it for anything. If I have to drag myself in there, I want to be there. Because it's so incredibly beautiful. It's his resurrection life we partake of. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I wrote down the two verses from the song. This is how I fight my battle. Communion is a weapon of warfare that we're not using. When we take communion, we're declaring to the devil, you're defeated. Because I get life and sustenance from the Lord because I'm partaking of him. Then it says in Matthew 26:26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. The Greek word is eulogio. I'm not a scholar anyway. It means to speak well or to impart into. if I'm going to bless you and I can lay hands on you, I want to impart a blessing to you and speak something good over you. That's a bit what the prophetic does. We speak the word of the Lord over you that he's speaking over you. We see the same word used in Matthew 14, 19 when the little boy comes with the loaves and fishes. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. They were just ordinary loaves and fishes. But in the blessing, it multiplied. There was an impartation of life and power in that food. The law of the spirit of life entered into the bread, and the bread kept on growing. The fish kept on growing. It was in their hands as they were giving it away. And they'd give some to somebody, and the whole loaf's there again. And they give a part of a fish to somebody, and a whole fish is there again. It multiplied as they gave it away, but it multiplied because Jesus blessed it. That's why we want to speak blessing over people and not curses. The power of blessing is incredible, and the Jewish people have a handle on that. North Americans, not so much. I remember when Jack had gone through a very close call with death, and the boys were all home, and I said to him, I said, I want you to bless our sons. Pray over each one of them, because we hadn't done that. It was crucial. I thought, you almost went to heaven, and the boys wouldn't have gotten the blessing from their father. I mean, he held them, he loved them, all of that. But there's just something about that blessing and the impartation that happens. We see the same principle at the Last Supper. There was an impartation of his life into that bread. Some translations will say, give thanks. But the original translation is blessing and impartation. We've removed part of it. He blessed and he imparted into the body as he into the bread as he held it. And he said, this is my body. Same as the loaves and the fishes. And it multiplied. Eternal life came into it. So they took communion daily as a church because they remembered everything that Jesus had said. If you want to read a good book on communion and healings, Joseph Prince's book on healing is amazing, because at the back he's got pages and pages of testimonies of people that were healed. Even in the hospital, when they were under deathbed and couldn't drink or swallow, they would put a tiny crumb. They would go into the room, put a tiny crumb of bread on their tongue. They would pray with them, and then they would put just a touch of the juice on their tongue, and they were totally healed. The power of communion. And he also talked in it, which I just loved, Claude, being overseas and didn't have anything but water. They used water. And I know we jokingly said Coke, but really, it's not the element itself that we're dealing with, the drink. Oh, it's got to be wine, or it's got to be juice, and it's got to be a certain brand. No, it's what is happening as we bless it and then we receive. It's all religion that has to get ripped out of our minds as we begin to understand. It's a faith kingdom. It's a faith kingdom. I said it earlier, but the disciples were with Jesus daily. They never saw him sick. And he was so full of the anointing that the woman with the issue of blood said, I just got to get through this crowd and I just got to touch him. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. Luke 6:19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him. And he healed them all. Everything is available to us, absolutely everything. He, in the new covenant, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He took our sickness and he gave us health and wholeness. When we partake of communion, we can partake of emotional health, if that's what we're needing. If we're dealing with anxiety, which a lot of people are right now, we can partake of communion to have that healed. Amen? If we just have a lot of stress, we partake of the communion table, say, Lord, I thank you today. This is going. It's over. He took death and he gave us life. In Isaiah 53:3, and this is in closing, and we're going to have communion. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Jesus was rejected for humanity. He was a man of sorrows. The word grief here is the word choli, meaning sickness, disease, or sadness. Jesus carried all our sorrows, our anxiety, our illness. That word choli comes from a root word that literally means to be torn down. So, he took the choli of the world, the grief of the world, onto his shoulders so that we could be sozoed into wholeness. We could be healed in spirit, soul, and body. As I said, once you become a believer, you're a priest. I've covered that. And we can partake daily. So if you have your elements, is there anyone else here who doesn't have them? And Claude, why don't you come up and do part of this with me? So, Lord, we thank you this morning that we're not just participating in a tradition, a ritual. And, Lord, we're not doing it religiously in the sense that, oh, this is a sacrament, or we do it once a month. Lord, we're partaking of you. Lord, we're partaking of you to receive what we need. All of us have needs in our families. We have needs in our body, in our emotions. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning. And we bless these elements that we're holding. Lord, at the wedding feast of Canaan, it was water in the jars. Jesus blessed it, and it molecularly changed, and it became the best wine ever. So, Lord, we bless these elements. And, Lord, we thank you that all we need is in you. Lord, you said, I am the bread of life. Lord, we want to receive all that you have. I just want to read the actual words here. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Lord, you blessed it. And you broke it, and you were broken for us. And you said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So I thank you, Lord, today for the bread of life, your body, Lord, by faith. Lord, I thank you for healing. I thank you for healing. I thank you for restoration in our bodies, in our relationships, marriages, businesses, with our children, grandchildren. Father, we thank you now that your body paid the price in full, and we receive, Father, what we're placing before you right now. And we thank you as we partake for that blessing. In Jesus' name, let's partake.
I like what Pastor Gary said about when he gave thanks, that he imparted into it, imparted life into it. And since all of you have Holy Spirit inside of you, I want you to take your cup. And I want you to bless it. Because you can impart life into this cup as you're partaking of it. So, Lord, as we partake of this grape juice, we bless it. We impart your life into it, Lord. We thank you for Holy Spirit that resides within us, and as we partake, we all partake of life, health, provision, everything that we need is in the cup. Let's all partake. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the provision you've given us. Everything we need is in you. Everything. You've left nothing out. And we gratefully receive. Amen. Take communion. Take it with your family. First time you do it, you might think, oh, this feels a little funny. But you know what? God's given us that permission. Take the opportunity. And if your husband doesn't believe, start taking communion, or your wife, start taking communion saying, you know, the lamb was broken for the whole house. Come on, by faith, my husband's coming in. By faith, my wife's coming in. By faith, my prodigal children are coming home. By faith, I'm going to have restoration for my
family. Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.